Continue tonight our studies in the larger catechism, and we'll take as our text tonight, which 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, the question that we are dealing with in the larger catechism is question 174. Question 174 in the larger catechism. What is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? The answer, it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that, during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. Heedfully discern the Lord's body and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, and renewing their covenant with God and love to all the saints. So we're continuing with our studies on the Lord's Supper. And today the question is with regard to how we are to observe the Lord's Supper. What is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? So when we are seated at the Lord's table here in church, how should we behave? What should be our response? What benefit are we to get from the Lord's Supper? And first of all, we notice it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. So holy reverence and attention. Now that of course is necessary always in public worship. When we come to church, we must remember that we are in the presence of God. We are in the throne room of the one who is holy, infinitely holy, the one who is the great judge, the one who destroys sinners. In Hebrews 12, we're told that our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, let us worship him with reverence and godly fear. We need to come with reverence, with the fear of God, with an awe and a wonder, with a sense of the greatness, the majesty, the glory of God, a sense of our own smallness and insignificance. What are we but worms of the dust, grasshoppers, before him who sits upon the circle of the earth, who is exalted above heaven, who is higher by far than the angels? There's nobody so great as God. And as we draw near to God, we're not to come in an irreverent or careless fashion. How does that work out in practice? Well, we shouldn't come to church late. That shows a carelessness and a lack of respect for God. Turning up after the service has begun, it's not right. Unless we are kept back for some emergency or some great reason, we should be there in good time. Chatting during the worship service, that surely is also wrong and irreverent. To read other books or newspapers in church or magazines or whatever while the service is going on, that's wrong. Or to be scanning the internet or social media on our phone or whatever we might be doing like that, anything like that is wrong. Sleeping in church, that again is something that is wrong. When you come before the Queen, you show great attention. You're very careful as you approach into her presence. How much more when you approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beware then of daydreaming. Beware of looking around, of allowing yourself to be distracted, setting your mind on other things. The work of the week gone by, or maybe the work of the coming week, or plans for the future, whatever it might be. Things that are legitimate at other times aren't legitimate when we're face to face with God. Think of the great reverence that is shown to God in the book of Revelation. We have pictured for us there the Lord seated upon his throne and surrounded by the holy angels and the 24 elders, falling on their knees before the throne and casting their crowns down before God and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," worshipping, adoring, magnifying the Lord. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, surely being reverent in every part of worship, we should be especially reverent at the Lord's table because of what is involved. We are remembering the Lord's death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how reverent you are when you go to a funeral. Now, if you're reverent in a funeral parlor or at a funeral service, how much more you should be reverent in the presence of the death of Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life a ransom for many. Dealing with the sufferings and death of Christ, we should be full of wonder, amazement, attention, thankfulness, prayerfulness, seriousness, praising and serving our God. We cannot expect a blessing from the Lord's Supper if we come to the table and are careless and thoughtless and irreverent and lacking in attention when we're there. We must give our whole attention to God. So that's the first thing then, holy reverence and attention. The second thing that's mentioned here is diligently observing the sacramental elements and actions. Think carefully about what is taking place. We have a picture placed before us, the symbols. Indeed, we have a play, as it were, acted in our presence. We've got to think of the actions involved, to diligently observe what is taking place so that we learn from these things. The minister takes the bread and he gives thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks for the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. Thanks for this sacrament that is such a blessing to us, has often been a blessing to God's people in the past, and still today is a blessing to God's people. So we give thanks and we ask his blessing upon the sacrament. And then the bread is broken, symbolizing the breaking of Christ's body on the cross. Not a bone was broken, but oh, how his body was broken on the cross. The bones, as it were, sticking out of his body. The agony of the cross. How his body was broken for us. And then the bread is shared out. And we eat this one loaf. And we're having communion one with another. And we are one loaf, as it were, ourselves. One body, and Christ is the head. So we have communion with Christ and communion one with another. Eating the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then the one who is administering the sacrament takes the cup with the wine in it. And he gives the wine. This is my blood shed for you. Drink ye all. Drink ye all of this cup. Drink from it. The blood of the new covenant shed for you. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his life's blood on the cross. And as we take and we drink, we think of that life entering into us. The life that he poured out on the cross. He gave his life so that we might drink his life. He died that we might live forever. So we are to diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, and to follow carefully the directions given by Christ. It's not for us to add actions or to take actions away. For example, in some churches, they come down to the front and they kneel at a communion rail. But it's a meal. It's not a matter of coming in and kneeling. And you're not to kneel to the bread, because the bread is just bread. Yes, it symbolizes Christ, but it's still just bread. You are to kneel to Christ, but not to show reverence to the bread. So kneeling at the communion rail is something that you don't see practiced in the scriptures. And the Roman Catholic practice of just giving the bread and not giving the wine to the communicant, that too is contrary to the scriptures. Because the Jesus who said, take, eat, this is my body. He also said, take and drink, this is my blood. Shed for you. Diligently observe then the sacramental elements and actions, because these elements symbolize truth, these actions convey teaching and present truth to us. Next, we are to heedfully discern the Lord's body, to distinguish, to discriminate. That's the meaning of the Greek word here. Distinguishing, discriminating, discerning, realizing what is meant. Seeing Christ's death in the bread and the wine. Some might only see bread and wine there. It would seem that the Corinthians were like that, because they saw it just as a meal, a kind of ordinary meal. Well, But it wasn't very ordinary, because they wanted to impress their friends, and so they came along with a very fancy meal. And there they were feasting at the Lord's table, and there were others who were shamed because they didn't have very much, and maybe they didn't have anything at all. They might have been poor slaves or beggars, so they had nothing to eat. And some were feasting and others were hungry, and it was just a mess. It was certainly not discerning the Lord's body. It was indeed trampling on his body and trampling on his blood. Heedfully discern the Lord's body, a morsel of bread, a mouthful of wine, and that bread symbolizing his body, which was broken, which he broke for us, offering himself on the cross, and that blood that was shed for us, a life given on our behalf. In order to discern the Lord's body, you need to know the gospel. You don't need to be a great theologian to have a degree in theology, but you need to have a basic understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why he died on the cross. The purpose of his death, the offering that he made, and then his resurrection. And you need to trust in him as your Savior, looking to Jesus alone to save you, looking to him as the food and the only food for your soul. Next, we are affectionately to meditate on his death and sufferings. Affectionately to meditate on his death and sufferings. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember my death till I come. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You show it to others. You show it to one another. And you remember it. And you're to meditate upon it. That's why when we are having the Lord's Supper, we have a sermon. A sermon to guide our minds. An action sermon which deals with the sufferings of Christ and the purpose of these sufferings. Christ as the priest offering himself, the sacrifice, what it means, the work of atonement, what is symbolized and signified by it. These are the things that we deal with in our communion sermons. We focus the attention on Christ, our prophet, priest and king, and his great work for us at Calvary. We read passages like Isaiah 53. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He made his soul an offering for sin. These wonderful truths. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So we have these great verses in the Old Testament. And then in the Gospels, we come to the story of how Christ suffered and died and rose again. And in the epistles, it's explained for us the significance of it. So we have a sermon on these things. And even after having a sermon, we still have, when we actually sit at the Lord's table, a pre-communion address, which again is trying to stimulate your mind to think about Jesus and about his wonderful love and his giving himself for us. How he loved me and he gave himself for me. We're to think about these things affectionately. With love. With our hearts moved. With delight in him. Not in a sentimental way. The way you might think of somebody like Florence Nightingale, or you might think of somebody like even a martyr who suffers and you feel a certain sadness at their suffering and so on. But no, we are not sad in that way. Our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, he rose again the third day. So we're actually celebrating. We're not mourning around the Lord's table, but we're rejoicing. We're celebrating. We're praising God for it. We're delighting in it. We're rejoicing in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he lives. He died for us, and he rose again the third day. So affectionately meditate on his death, his sufferings, yes, the physical sufferings, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the buffeting, the mocking, the nails. We think about these things, but especially his spiritual sufferings, being made sin, bearing our sins on his body on the tree, the God-forsakenness that is expressed in darkness, in thirst, in this cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what agony was behind that cry. As he cried, as it were, from the very bottom of the lake of fire, crying out to his Father. So affectionately and lovingly meditate on his death and suffering. Next, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin. We are to stir ourselves up in these things. Stir ourselves up to a vigorous exercise of graces. The graces of faith. Trusting in him. Relying upon him. Not looking to our own righteousness. Recognizing that it is filthy rags, looking to the perfect righteousness of Christ, looking to his sufferings for us, so that we might have that perfect righteousness to punish in our place, trusting in him, hoping and looking forward to being with Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, loving him who laid down his life for us. Greater loveth no man than this. God commendeth his love toward us, not while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So stirring up to vigorous exercise these graces. Stirring up grace within ourselves. Thinking about these things. Rejoicing. Considering. Applying to ourselves these wonderful truths, developing in faith and hope and love, love to Christ, and love to our fellow Christians, bought with the blood of Christ, whatever peculiarities or faults they have, remember, God loved them from all eternity, Christ died for them on the cross, the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. We're going to spend eternity with them. We mustn't fall out with any Christian. We must make our peace with every child of God. And love them all. Love one another as I have loved you. And judging themselves then and sorrowing for sin. Judging ourselves. Judge not that ye be not judged. But that's judging other people and judging them with a measure and against a standard that we don't judge ourselves with. We are to judge ourselves so as to see our sin, and so as to confess our sin and repent of it and forsake it. Judging ourselves, looking into our hearts. Are we making progress in the Christian life? Are we becoming more Christ-like? Have we backslidden since the last communion? What progress have we made? Have we kept our vows? Have we been faithful to the Lord? Are we owning and acknowledging Him? Are we shining in the darkness of this world like a light, like a candle on a candlestick? Sorrowing for sin, for hypocrisy, and pride, and covetousness. Discovering that covetousness that's there. Discovering the lust in our hearts. Discovering the idols. And fleeing from idols. Turning away from them. Fleeing from fornication. Flee from every sin. Run away from it as far as you can. Judge yourself. See your sins. Sorrow for it. And sorrow for it with godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of. Sorrowing then for sin. There's no true repentance, but repentance which takes place before the cross. And it is only as we see our sin nailing the Lord Jesus Christ to the tree, that we see the true awfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin. And that's why faith and repentance are so linked together. Worldly people have a kind of repentance. They feel sorry for hurting others or doing something terribly bad that's brought shame upon themselves, but they don't see sin in the light of the cross. They don't see sin as the nails that fixed our Lord Jesus to that tree. Judging themselves and sorrowing for sin. My sin. My sin against a loving God. My sin especially against a loving Saviour. Oh, that the love of Christ would constrain us to new obedience. Sorrowing for sin. In earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ. We come to the Lord's table and we come with a hunger and a thirst. With a desire, a deep desire. You know, when you're hungry, when you're really hungry, it's a strong feeling. If you've been outside, maybe on a long walk, and you've got nothing to drink, and you're really thirsty, there's that great desire for something to drink. Hungering and thirsting for Christ. Not just for forgiveness, not just to be saved, but to enjoy Him, to delight in Him, to feed upon Him, by faith to feed upon Him. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my longing soul, O Lord, that come to Thee I may, to drink of Christ, the water of life. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. Taste and see. Do you have an appetite for Christ? A desire, a longing. Nothing else can satisfy it. And you come to church. You come to church to hear the preaching of the word and to join in the praise and the prayers because it feeds your soul. And you want to see Jesus. You want to hear Jesus. You want to talk to Jesus. You want to feel his touch. You wish to eat Jesus. Feeding by faith on him. Christ is the bread that came down from heaven. Our bodies need food, and so do our souls. There are many souls and they are dying of starvation. Don't let your soul be like that. But come, yes, come to the Lord's table with a desire to be fed, not just to the Lord's table, but also to the gospel table. Come, for all things are ready. He's killed his fatted oxen. The fattest calf has been slain. It's there upon the table. Riches of every kind is ours. What better meal could we ever have? My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So then, we are to earnestly hunger and thirst after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, receiving from Christ the fullness of the Spirit, of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes knowledge, rejoicing in the Lord, at peace with God, peace in your conscience, peace towards the world, peace that flows like a river, and assurance and comfort, long suffering and patience and perseverance, receiving of his fullness, the fullness of the blessing that comes from Christ. Trusting his merits. That's vital, isn't it? Trusting his merits. Not trusting in ourselves, in our own works, in our own goodness, in our own religious diligence, but trusting in the merits of Christ. Casting yourself wholly upon him. Christ alone. He's my all and in all. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Trusting his merits. What else at the Lord's table? Rejoicing in his love. Oh yes, rejoicing in his love. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Think of the one who loved you. Think of the greatness of his love. Think of his love for you. For you who are so sinful and unworthy. Think of what his love has done for you. Think of the hope that is yours and the heaven before you. Rejoicing in his love. Giving thanks for his grace. Amazing grace. To a sinner. A hell-deserving servant sinner. Amazing grace. Giving thanks for his grace. It's a thanksgiving service. It's Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God that he gave his Son. Thanks be unto the Son of God that he gave his life. That he gave his life for you and me. So it's thanksgiving, it's praise and it's worship. Rejoicing in God. And next it's renewing their covenant with God. It's a covenant meal. And when you have a covenant meal, you're remembering the covenant. Remembering God's covenant faithfulness to you and to your seed, and the promises of the covenant, that he will be a God to us. The promise of salvation and the promise of the promised land, which is ours in the covenant of grace. Signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And the one requirement is faith. The one condition, faith in Christ. And we're to renew our covenant. We're to pay our vows. In a sense, as we're coming to the Lord's table, we're making our vows to God. And we're dedicating ourselves to him. And we're saying, from now on, we're going to be your people. On your side. Your witnesses. Living for you. Serving you. Obedient to the Lord as the slaves of Christ, showing forth your praises in this dark world. So in that sense, it's giving ourselves to him as he gave himself to us. There's a giving of ourselves to him in the Lord's Supper. Once again, giving ourselves to Christ that we might be his. And finally, love to all the saints. It's a time when we should be stirred up, yes, in our love to God, our love to our Lord Jesus Christ, but also our love to one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the Lord's table is for binding us together as the one body, the one cup, the one loaf, united to each other and united to Christ. It's a time when we are stirring up our hearts in love to Christ and to one another, and we're seeking God's grace to be bestowed upon us. We're seeking that the sacrament would be blessed to us in that we would love one another more. So then, how are we to behave at the Lord's table? We have it set forth before us in this catechism, showing us how we are to benefit from the Lord's table, how it is to be a blessing to our souls and a blessing to us for the time to come. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to benefit from the Lord's Supper, that it wouldn't be to us just a ritual, but that would be truly rich, full of good things for us, a feast for our souls. Although it's just a morsel, a mouthful of wine, yet it's a feast, a spiritual feast. Oh, that we would delight in our Lord Jesus and be blessed through partaking in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.